Title of my sermon this week is How to Serve God in the Face of Adversity, or God Never Promises a Rose Garden. I don't know. In the early 60s and 70s, there were a lot of pastors who were preaching how if you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, your life will be this bed of roses. All your problems will go away. I'm here to say that's just isn't true. And the book of Nehemiah is a good example how that isn't true. For the last couple weeks, or the last two times I've spoken about Nehemiah 1, chapter 1, and Nehemiah chapter 2. This week, we're going to talk about Nehemiah chapter 4 with just a little bit of chapter 3. Remember in chapter 1, Nehemiah heard about the condition of the city of Jerusalem and how he anguished of the city's condition, and he took it to the Lord in prayer. And we talked about whether we've ever really anguished over our prayer requests. In his prayer, he praised God and recognized that everything that had happened to his people was justified because they had sinned against the Lord. Also, he included himself in that sin. These are important reminders for us in our own prayer life. He asked God to grant his requests, not because they deserved it, but to protect God's holy name. In chapter 2, we see in Nehemiah waiting on the Lord's timing, something that we often don't do. We often jump ahead on our own timing. He did not approach the king with his request for months and only presented his request when God gave him the opportunity. And then before speaking, he prayed. But while he was waiting for God's timing, he didn't sit on his laurels. He planned so that he would be ready to answer the king's question. You know, often we pray to God for something, and then we sort of sit back and, well, God, when are you going to take care of it? Nehemiah didn't do that. Nehemiah prepared, planned, so that when the king did ask him, he was ready to present a whole plan to him. When he entered the land, he gathered the people and got their support by both pointing out the disgracefulness, how disgraceful it looked for the walls to be in ruins, and that God would be with them in the work. Now we come to chapter 3, and Nehemiah shows his leadership. Instead of starting at a single point to build the wall, Nehemiah builds the whole wall at once. After all, what good is a portion of a wall? He assigns sections of the wall to different families and clans to build the wall, the section of the wall that is closest to their homes. This way they can get more work done because they can save time and travel. They were also more likely to stand firm if there was an attack since it was their home. More work would get done also because, and this is my own speculation in here, because of friendly competition. You know, if you're working side by side your neighbors, the natural instinct is, well, they got three levels done. You know, I got to get my three levels done. I got to get the fourth level done. But to understand this chapter, you really need to both a map of Jerusalem and more knowledge of the different families. But to be perfectly honest, I'm not preaching on this chapter directly because I can't pronounce all the names in it. In fact, I'm going to confess that my evil side thought, you know, I should make that my scripture reading. But my better side decided that wasn't fair either. But But let's look now at chapter 4. I'm going to read chapter 4. When Sambalat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry, and he was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of the Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burnt as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox could climb up on it and would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over to plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insult in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." But when Sambalat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Amorites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also our enemy said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, whenever you turn, they will attack. Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fights for your people, your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemy heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, and bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand held a weapon, and each of the builders wore his sword on his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Therefore, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding their spears, from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so that they can serve as his guards by the night and as workers by the day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each of us had weapons even when we went for water." Let's look at the first 3 verses of this chapter. When Sambalat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burnt as they are?" Tobiah the Amorite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing on it would break down their walls." Have you ever felt the surge of motivation when you decide to take a step forward in your spiritual journey, only to be hit by waves of opposition? Nehemiah and the Jews faced something similar. They were dedicated and committed and ready to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But what did they get in return? Mockery, wrath, and great indignation from Sanballat and his company. This wasn't just passive-aggressive comments. It was an outright attack on their efforts. Imagine putting your heart and soul into something only to have someone laugh in your face and call your efforts futile. Sanballat saw them achieving, actively working, yet he chose to call them feeble Jews. It was a calculated move intended to demoralize and discourage. Have you ever been mocked for your faith or for standing for what you believe? If so, you're in good company. Mockery of God's people has always been a problem. Jesus himself was mocked on the cross. Matthew 27:39-41. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross. If you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. In 2 Peter 3:3-4, he tells us that this is going to be a condition that we're going to see during the end times. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the very beginning of creation. In verse 3, we see the devil's strategy laid bare. He tries to sow the seeds of doubt to belittle our efforts and to make us feel insignificant. What can we learn from this? The devil is threatened by our progress and will do anything to stop us. Our strength lies in our perseverance in the face of mockery. It's a clear indication that when you are on the right path, opposition will come, but our steadfastness will make all the difference. Going on, Nehemiah 4:4-5. "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over us plunder in your land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." Nehemiah shows us the best option in times of distress or doubt. When we face with overwhelming opposition, Nehemiah didn't crumble. He didn't retreat. Instead, he turned to the one weapon that is more powerful than any earthly force: prayer. But this isn't just any prayer. It's a raw and intense and heartfelt cry to God. What can we learn from this prayer? One thing is, in times of distress, our first response should be to turn to God in prayer. The second thing is, it's okay to be raw and honest in our prayers. God wants us to pour out our heart to him. You know, sometimes I think we think that we have to lift up well-phrased, lofty, wonderful prayers. And those are wonderful, but God wants us to be raw and honest with him. After all, he knows what's in our heart anyway. We might as well be honest with him when we pray. When we pray, we should express what's in our mind, what's in our feelings, even our doubts and fears. We should express those to God. Remember to let prayer be your weapon against mockery and ridicule of the devil. Verses 4, 6-9, 13, and 23 tell us that preparedness, we should be prepared amongst our work. You know, I said, often I said, I think we are guilty of just, God, take care of it. You know, God gave us talents, abilities, intellect to work things through. Not going against what God wants, but we don't just sit back and expect God to take care of things. Nehemiah 6:4, 6 through 9, 13 and 23. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their hearts. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs and the Amorites and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight. Against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. Verse 13. Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. Verse 23. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapons even when we went for water. The rebuilding of the wall wasn't a walk in the park, and neither is our own Christian life. They faced opposition, ridicule, and direct threats, but they were prepared. Their commitment to the work was evident, and it was coupled with an unwavering sense of preparation for any challenge. Do we, in our walk of life, are we prepared for the challenges that will come to us? The way we prepare is to be spiritually in line with God. We do that through prayer and study of His Word. But why is preparedness so critical, especially in our spiritual journey? Life will throw curveballs at you. Challenges will come often when we least expect them. Are you ready? Being alert and vigilant is a command, not a suggestion. Watch and pray, the Bible says, throughout the Bible. Are you living out this commandment in your own life? The duality of prayer and vigilance is a theme that runs deep in this chapter. The people prayed, but they set a watch. They didn't just pray and hope for the best. They took practical steps to protect themselves. Are you balancing your spiritual life with practical wisdom? What areas of your life do you need to be more vigilant? One way to be more vigilant is to recognize the source of discouragement. Nehemiah chapter 4, 10 through 11. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put them to their end." You know, rebuilding this wall not only meant building the wall, but they also had to move all the rubble of the previous wall because they had to use the same foundation from the previous wall. So they had to move all the stuff out, sort it, find out which was good, which was bad, and then start building. You know, discouragement is a tricky foe. Sometimes it comes from within, our own doubts and insecurities. Other times, it's external, from those who don't wish us to succeed. So what should we reflect on? Where is your discouragement coming from? Is it internal doubts or external pressures? You know, in every situation, that's one of the first keys that we need to examine. Are my insecurities and doubts coming from outside or for coming from inside? We all have those insecurities and doubts in our minds. You know, your brain just keeps telling you, you can't do this. You can't do that. You know, we need to know from where the source is coming from. We also need to look at what are those things in my life that represent rubbish, that causes discouragements and doubts and weakens my strength spiritually. For example, continuing sin or whatever in our life. What is it in your life that causes you to be distracted from God? What is it in your life that causes you to neglect prayer, to neglect studying the Word of God? That's the rubble that they had for the wall. And how can we shield ourselves from psychological tactics like rumors and intuition? How can we see the difference between genuine concern from attempts to make you waver in your mission? You know, whenever you propose something new, there can be valid concern. You know, sometimes we run off on a tangent. So we need to determine, are these criticisms that are coming to me, are they genuine concerns, or are they attempts to make me waver in my commitment? Number four, drawing motivation and strength from God's greatness. Nehemiah 4:14. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, and your wives, and your homes." Nehemiah reminded the Israelites, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome." We need to remember that too when we face discouragement and concerns. We serve an awesome God. We serve a God who cares about each and every one of us. When you put those two together, no matter what circumstances you're in, we can trust in the outcome. It may not be the outcome that we have chosen, but it's the right outcome, because a loving God, all-powerful God, is going to do what's right. In times of despair, worry, or discouragement, the simplest yet most potent solution is to look up and remember who God is. His greatness surpasses our challenges, and His might overshadows our weaknesses. Think about this for a moment. Isn't it reassuring that we serve an omnipotent God, one who has seen the end from the beginning, one who is all, His greatness cares for each and every one of us personally? So what aspect of God's character provides you strength during tough times? And how often do you recall God's greatness in your daily life? How often do we just remember who God is? What can you do to help you continually draw strength from the Lord? It might be different for each and every one of us, but it's something that we should do. we should encourage ourselves and grow in that simple fact that we have an omnipotent God who loves us. And every outcome is what He has decided is best for us. We may not like it. And that's why I said, you know, God never promises a rogue's garden. We may not like what His outcome is, but we can be assured that is the best outcome for us. Balancing trust in God with practical preparedness. Nehemiah 4:15 through 18. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to work on the wall, each of us, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword on his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Trusting God doesn't mean neglecting our part. While faith is vital, it goes hand in hand with practical steps to face the challenges at hand. Nehemiah exemplifies this by balancing prayer and preparation. As they rebuilt the wall, the Israelites were faced with genuine threats. Yet their trust, in God didn't prevent them from taking practical defensive steps. They held weapons in one hand and worked with the other, always ready to defend themselves and their city. Consider this. As Christians, isn't this a powerful lesson for us? While we trust in God to keep us, we must also guard our hearts and minds with diligence. We must be prepared, vigilant, and always ready to stand firm in the faith. How do you balance trusting God with taking practical steps in your life? In what areas of your life do you need to be more vigilant? How can you maintain a continuous awareness of the spiritual threats and be prepared? Being a Christian does not exempt us from challenges, but with God on our side and practical wisdom, we can face and overcome any opposition. Remember, faith without works is dead. One of the laws of the universe is change will happen, and we need to adapt to changing situations. Nehemiah 4:16 through 18. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, and bows. They learned about this plot. They knew that they were going to be threatened, so they changed their way they were doing things. The people posted themselves behind, the officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword on his side. But the men who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Change is a constant in life. And the story in Nehemiah drives home that point. We must be agile in our responses. One of the saddest things you hear in churches all the time is, this is the way we've always done it. We need to adapt to things. As threats increase, the workers had to adapt, working with a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other. They were ready for both work and warfare. This might, in our own lives, this might involve praying while doing work or a job during the busy day, or listening to an audio Bible while we're heading to our place of work. We need to be spiritually prepared in all situations. It might also require you to spend more time in prayer in the morning or in the evening, as the need may be. How adaptable are you to change in your spiritual walk? Are you prepared to defend your faith while also building it up? Nehemiah 4 through 19 through 20 indicates the clear, emphasizing clear communication and teamwork. Then I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is intensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. Clear communication and teamwork are vital in Nehemiah's mission. A misunderstanding could have been catastrophic. When the trumpet sounded, they all rallied. How do you encourage open communication within your spiritual community? In what ways can you improve teamwork in this church? And finally, in Nehemiah 21 through 23, it shows us that they stayed committed to the end. So we continued the work with half the men holding the spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so that they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I, nor my brother, nor my men, nor my guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon even when we went for water. No matter the challenges, the Jews remained committed. Their dedication was evident by first working from dawn to dusk. Are we committed to both our personal spiritual lives and our corporate lives at this church? Are we committed to work hard? You know, nothing says that serving God will be convenient. Most often, it isn't. It isn't convenient to serve God in most occasions. But that's when God calls us. God calls us to serve. And it's in that service that it shows where our dedication is. Truly is. Are we dedicated to ourselves, or are we dedicated to the service of God? You know, it wasn't just about rebuilding a wall, but it was about serving God wholeheartedly. You know, in verse 6, I love the bind there. The verse 6 says, for the people had a mind to work. Think about this. Communication isn't about convenience, but about conviction. How deep is our conviction? What sacrifices are you willing to make to serve God? How can you enhance your commitment to God's work? These are all questions that we need to ask ourselves. Are we committed to God, or are we committed to ourselves? Then in verse 23, we see Nehemiah leading by personal example. Nehemiah wasn't a leader who just gave orders from the sidelines. He was in the thick of it, setting a personal example. He and his servants were always ready, never even taking their clothes off to ensure that they were prepared. Think about this. True leadership in the kingdom of God is about service and setting an example. Are you leading by serving? How do you demonstrate leadership in your own spiritual community? We all have a community. We all are there, are called to service. One way we show our devotion is being here all the time, not just when it's convenient. We do this when we take the time in our families to read our scriptures and study the Bible. As an old dear pastor friend of mine says, in our family, especially in our families, more is caught than taught. Are you setting an example for those people around you in service? And what steps can each and every one of us take to be a more effective leader by example? In conclusion, as we wrap up this summary and lessons from Nehemiah, remember, beloved, that in our hands lies the power to overcome adversity. Just as Nehemiah and the Israelites did, armed with prayer and vigilance and a relentless spirit, no ridicule or threat can halt our progress. The walls we are building in our lives are testament to our resilience and God's support. Stand firm, continue the work, and watch as your walls rise, strong and unshakable. For in God we find our strength, and in unity we find our victory. Keep building, keep fighting, keep the faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and minds. Show us those areas where we are not fully committed to you. Show us those areas where we can serve you by serving others. Help us to walk in a way that is an example to both friends and maybe even enemies, when they see that we walk in a way that is different. We walk in your light. Lord, we pray that you will touch in each and every one of our hearts. You will show us where we need conviction. We know that you'll provide comfort in every situation. Give us the faith to trust in you in all things. For we do know that you are the sovereign God, and everything is in your hands. But we often forget that. Give us the faith to truly believe that. And in doing so, we know we will have your peace. We just want to lift you up and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.